On Monday of this week, I had my first conversation with a coach that I'm talking with to break through certain things that are going on in life as a pastor. And you know, Pastor Dan, it began with a rollicking conversation. I never have a problem finding words. And so when you ask me how your week is, I'll tell you. And I'll give you paragraphs and pages with intimate and incredible, maybe even excruciating detail. But then Terry asked me this question: what do you want? I was silent. What do you want? What do you mean, what do I want? See, that's not a question that I'm used to answering. I know what I'm supposed to want. I know what people want me to say when they ask me what I want. But what do I really want? You see, when someone asks you what they want, usually the wise-minded of us say, well, what are we willing to do to get what we want, right? So I want to lose weight. Well, stop eating, right? Exercise. Do the things that you know to do. I know that. What do you want? Do it. What do you want? Well, I'll do what I want, right? But that's not the question he was asking. He was asking me, if you were to ask God for something, if Jesus were to walk by you and say, what do you want? The question that Jesus asked the blind man, the question that he asked someone who can't walk, what do you want? It's obvious what they wanted, right? But maybe it's not so obvious. When James asks, what do you want? He's not asking, what are you willing to work for, or fight for, or act for? He's asking a deeper question. What are you willing to surrender to God? Because if only God can give it, then only God can be asked for it. You don't have to ask God to lose weight. You don't have to ask God for a degree. You don't have to ask God for a strong business. You don't have to ask God for these things. You can do all of them in your own strength and by your own power. Right? And so when we ask, what do you want? And we're asking from God, we're asking, what are we willing to not do? Think about that for a moment. And this is why James recognizes that we're caught in two minds. It's kind of funny because one of the things I just told you is that when we ask, what do you want, we're really asking, what do we want to not do in our lives? In the same way, I'm going to show you something that we just didn't read. Because one of the strengths of the lectionary is the lectionary points us in directions that we would never go. One of the weaknesses of the lectionary is sometimes the lectionary edits out parts of a passage that they think can be too controversial. And let me read to you what they decided wasn't supposed to be read today. Chapter 4, verse 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Then we read this, submit yourself then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. And then we cut this. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. We can't do these things, but he can. James lets us know that we're double-minded. When I was first learning about speech, you know, your first high school speech class, I remember my teacher said, a good speech is this. You tell them what you're going to tell them. You tell them. Then you tell them what you told them, right? It was preface, statement, and then you have your postlogue where you remind them what you did. James took my speech class. Because in James chapter 1, verse 5 through 8, James tells us something. He actually restates, or in chapter 4, in chapter 3, what he first said in James chapter 1, verse 5 and 8. This is what he says in 5 through 8 in chapter 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, does it sound familiar? Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in his ways. If you want wisdom, what do? Well, honestly, you study, right? If you want wisdom, you study, you work harder, you go to school, you learn. Wisdom is an acquired trait, right? Not in God. Not in God. Wisdom isn't about reading more. Wisdom isn't about doing more. Wisdom isn't about acting more. When James talks to you about wisdom, he is talking about godly, Holy Spirit, divinely inspired wisdom. Wisdom is not about me gaining more knowledge. But guess what? Most of us think that. Most of us think that we can grow wise by working hard. We think that we can be better if we try harder. Does anyone else, were you taught that? Is it just me that was taught that if I had a problem, if I needed to overcome it, then what I needed to do was I needed to get my nose to the grindstone, I needed to work harder, I needed to just keep breaking myself. How many people have been broken by that? Have you noticed that no matter how hard you run against the wall, that it never comes down? Have you noticed that no matter how high you try to jump, you can never reach what you feel like you're supposed to attain? Anyone else feel gypped by that? Feel like they've been lied to? Well, guess what, folks? You have been lied to. The world has lied to you. But not because you can't get smarter, not because you can't lose weight, not because all of those things aren't attainable. You can do the things that you can do. But see, when James says you're double-minded, James is not talking about what you can do. You can be smarter. You can learn more. You can lose weight and you can get into shape, and you can do that all by yourself. But that's not what the question is it? The question is, can I be godly? Can I do God's will? Can I have godly wisdom? Can I understand what God wants? Can I do good morally? Can I be pure? Can I get rid of these voices in my head? And please don't call anyone. They're not real voices, I know. But can I get rid of these voices in my head that tell me I'm not good enough? Can I get rid of these voices in my head that tell me I'm just good enough? Can I get rid of these voices in my head that say I'm better than anybody else? And my job here is to prove it. Can I get rid of these voices in my head that say I'm in competition with someone else? Can I get rid of these voices in my head that say that only I have the wisdom and the strength and the knowledge to do God's will? I can, but only in the Holy Spirit and only in prayer. And only if we do what James says in chapter 4, verse 8, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Approach the throne in repentance. Wash your hands, O sinners. Purify your heart, you double-minded. Know what we're supposed to do. But we have a problem. We have a problem in that, honestly, all of us are seeking to live a self-sufficient life. We don't want anyone to help us. To get help is to be wrong. To get help is to be weak. To get help is to need help. And so we resist it. And guess what happens when you resist help? You resist community. You resist neighbors. You resist friends. You push back on family. All of the things that we say we want in our nation, we don't really want. Because we're double-minded. Because we want to prove that we're better. Everyone in Washington says, if we could only get along, but you go first. If we could only treat people like they're supposed to be treated, but you go first. Because I will not show weakness. I will win my fights. I will conquer my enemies. I will defeat the other. Even if it means wounding our community, splitting our nation, destroying the fellowship and the love that we have one for the other. It's what happens when we win the fight and we lose the war. It's what happens when hate consumes a good people. It's what happens when we become the solution to an answer that only can have God as the solution. Let me tell you something. Those who want to be made or want to be recognized as self-made people, you can get what you aspire to. But we're not here because we want to create self-made people. We're here because we want to create God-made people. We don't want to be what the world thinks a good person can be. We want to be what God says we are. And so who can give us that? Who can tell us, well done? The world can't say that. God can say that. And God can do that. In my life. And in your life. And in our life. We are asked to submit to God. One of the things that bothers me is that I don't hear submit to God, I see resist the devil. Have you seen this as well? When I look at my life, what I do is I put the emphasis on what I can do. And again, I use my own strength to do it. The scripture says, submit to God, resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you. And what I hear is, resist the devil, try harder, make sure you don't sin. I'm not watching, I'm not looking, I'm not listening. Please don't hit me with any sin. I'm gonna surround myself, and I'm going to resist. And in resisting, I try really hard, and I really try not to think about pink elephants. You know what I mean? You know, I try really hard to not do what my brain wants me to do, to not think about what my brain wants me to think about, to resist all of these things. And so what I end up doing is I shut everything out except for myself, and in shutting everything out, guess what I do? I shut out God. Because you can't resist the devil without submitting to God. Hear how it said? Submit to God. Your will. Then resist the devil, and he will flee. When Jesus was in the garden, he wept tears of blood. He struggled. He was in pain. And his three friends, John and James and Peter, prayed a stone's throw away from him, and they fell asleep while he was crying out to God. And Jesus said, anything but this. And the devil dug in on him. Anything but this. And the devil dug in on him. And then Jesus said something, and it's amazing what happened. We miss it. Jesus said, thy will be done. And he was comforted. Do you hear what I'm saying? You'll struggle if you're struggling against God's will. But once you say yes, everything opens up. The church in today's world is struggling because we haven't said yes to the will of God. Come near, and he will come near to you. Say yes. And all of those things that you think are the main thing that's getting in your way are going to go bye-bye. Because you now are rightly ordered, rightly centered, rightly submissive. I struggle with this. I struggle with this because I've been trained to be self-sufficient. I've been trained to work hard. I've been trained to do good. But how do you get trained to be obedient to God? Oftentimes, and on Wednesday, we talked about the difficulty of the fact that in the church today and in the world today, we approve of selfish ambition. When the pastor gets in front, pounds the pulpit, and says, we must make this church grow. Churches love that. Yeah. We'll be the best church, and I've got the best pastor. We got the coolest stuff, and we got the greatest programs, and we got the smartest building, and we got the most up-to-date tech, and we are the best. And the Holy Spirit grieves it. Because that sounds an awful lot like selfish ambition, doesn't it? Takes away peace and community and harmony. But when God asks me what I want, that's what I want. Don't you? Don't you want to be the best? Don't you want people to know that you're the best? Isn't that part of what sings in your heart? I want people to see me as beautiful. I want people to know how good I am. I want people to recognize my value and my worth. I'm willing to work for it. And God says, don't you know I love you? You don't need to work for it. Rest in it. Put it down. And let me lift you up. Stop trying to reach up for something and let God lift you to it. But it means putting down your ambition and asking God, what do you want? What do you want? He wants to give us grace. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Are we humble? Are we proud? You might be too proud to ask for what God wants. We say it in a kind of a jazzy, bluesy way, too proud to beg, right? We can't be too proud to beg. In fact, we've got to be humble enough to mourn, to cry out to God, to say, God, change my heart because you're opposing my pride, because I'm so busy asking what I want, because I'm so busy seeking my own gain that I haven't asked you, who am I? And how do you see me? And how can I be all that you've called this child of God to be? Jesus said, blessed are they who mourn. Isn't that odd? And James, who loves this passage in Matthew, he talks about, I mean, you know, the Sermon on the Mount is like James 101. I mean, this is where he's like, you know, he took good notes. And he's saying, mourn and find your blessing. Be humble and see how God will lift you. Be single-minded in your devotion to God and God's will. And know that you do not contend against the other. You contend against the dark spirits. And God will give you rest and peace. And he will lift you up and out of that. What do you want? A church that resists God's will never find God's favor. A church that prays and mourns and repents and seeks and relies upon God has already found it. It's my prayer that we'll journey together in the months to come, that we'll devote ourselves to a single-minded purpose in God, that we'll seek God's will, that we will be humble, that we will be prayerful, and that we will listen before we act. God has given us everything we need to glorify the name of God in this world. We just need to get out of the way and recognize that God isn't asking us to glorify our name or our church's name, but the holy name of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. I ask that you'd pray with me as we conclude, as we prepare for our final hymn, and I'd ask that you'd help to pray for God's will in your life. For God's will in my life, for submission to God in all that we do, so that we might be the people of God. Not in name, but in purpose and in reality. Let's pray. Loving God, You have called your people. You have told us that you love us. You have saved us by your grace. And nothing, nothing we have is by our own action. You molded us from the beginnings of time. You called us out of Babylon to be different, to live in a different way, to show a different example, to have a different purpose, to shine your light into the world, to reflect your glory, to sing of your grace and show your love. Loving God, I can't do it. In my strength, I can't do it. By your Spirit, do it in me. By your Spirit, change us. By your Spirit, transform us so that we might be yours. So that we might sing of your glory and your grace. So that we might act by your purpose. So we might embody your peace and your purity and your love. Gracious God, when we're asked, what do we want? Help us to see Jesus. And help us to ask humbly. We want to be yours. Bless your church. And in its blessing, send us in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the church said, Amen.